Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read in Luke chapter 6, reading verses 20 to 26. Luke chapter 6, reading verse 20 to 26. This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, be pleased to grant to us the help that we need. As we have heard the word of God read, we desire, O Lord, to know the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon the word of God preached, that we might know that we are in the presence of the living God, hearing the living word of the living God, and that the word of God would roam all over us and all through us in order that it might bring to the surface sin which must be repented of, and that it would send deeper grace to transform us more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray for mercy to us. In Jesus' glorious name, amen. In the Gospel of Luke, the Beatitudes are reduced from eight, as they are in Matthew's Gospel, to four. This is the leaner version of the Beatitudes, and as the leaner version, it's quite powerful. In fact, a little bit shockingly powerful. When we come to the second one, which we do this evening, verse 21, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." You want to add to those words what you know from Matthew's Gospel. Because in Matthew's Gospel, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." And yet, because we have the leaner version of the Beatitudes, it's really quite shocking to be confronted with the issue of hunger itself. Matthew has us thinking, in the way that Matthew has recorded it for us, Matthew has us thinking about what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But in Luke's Gospel, Jesus has us thinking about hunger itself. See, the issue may boil itself down to the same thing. Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? But in Luke's version of what Jesus said, it's far more stark. I think it packs far more punch, because it asks us to look more carefully at ourselves in terms of what is it that you crave? What is it that you yearn for? What are your appetites in life itself? And I think that's a far more difficult question for us to face. We can look at the question, "Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness?" And we're already further down the line in terms of thinking about that and defining righteousness. But this way has the question further up the track. What is it that you hunger for, that you thirst for? Where do your appetites lie? What is it that you have an appetite for? And what the Lord Jesus Christ does, particularly here as Luke has recorded this for us, and maybe this is how, as the Holy Spirit has fired this into Luke's consciousness, maybe this was how Luke himself reacted to it, by thinking much more deeply and profoundly about his own appetites in life and what it is that he was looking for. But by doing this, by making us think about it in more stark terms, what the Lord Jesus Christ does is he makes us think carefully about what is a truly spiritually minded life. Where do your appetites lead you? And in what way do you try to satisfy your appetites? Now, of course, what we want to do as Christians is to always make this spiritual. Now, I don't disagree with that. This is about spiritual mindedness. It is about the spiritual minded life. But appetites are not just about spiritual things. Appetites are what our bodies express. And so much of our spiritual life is either hindered or helped by our understanding of our bodily appetites and of the things that we hunger for or that we crave for physically, never mind spiritually. You see how this is a bigger thing? You see how when you come at it in Matthew's gospel, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you're inclined to think that that has nothing to do with your body. Whereas, in fact, all issues of righteousness have to do with our body and our soul. Something in us divides these, and it's not quite right. So we need to proceed carefully as we look at what Jesus is saying to us. And what I want to do is just make 3 points. The first, lengthily. The second, mediumly. And the third, briefly. If I hadn't done that, the whole sermon was going to be 1 point, which is, what are the things that you hunger for? So that's going to be the lengthily one, and then the mediumly, well, you'll see when we get there. Let me tell it first. First of all, then, what are your desires? What is it that you desire for yourself? What is it that you desire out of life? What is it that you desire physically? What is it that you desire spiritually? So we ask the question in that way that has to do with our desires. We're asking, what is it that we're hungry for? What are our desires? And we know, we have to confess this. We just can't go much further without stopping in our tracks and confessing that often our desires, physically and spiritually, are just so earthly. We could say, oh, you know, my desire is just to be blessed by God. But what we often mean by that is extraordinarily selfish. Extraordinarily selfish both physically and extraordinarily selfish spiritually. Often, the things that we desire are themselves so earthly and not heavenly. The things that we desire are so often puny in the sense that they're small and reflect our small-mindedness. They're not grand. They're not glorious, although they do involve glory for self. But that's puny in comparison to the glory of God. What is it that we desire? What are our desires? So often, I think, we have to pause and confess that the things that we hunger for are so human. What's wrong with that, Pastor? Sure, we are human, yes, but our desires are so often not godlike and not godly. So often the things that we desire are in and of themselves ungodly, never mind godlike or for the glory of God. What do you want for your body? I want health. strength, long life, not graying hair, not aging. I don't want pain. I don't want any difficulty of any sort. What do you want for your body? Chocolate. Or some other thing that we eat that satisfies a craving. Some other thing to indulge in physically in terms of our body. Moments or sensations of pleasure. What do you want for your soul? What does your soul hunger after? These are not easy questions to answer. At least they're not easy questions to answer honestly. But Jesus says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. And then the corresponding woe. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. We have this sense of, what is it that fills me up? What are your desires? What are the things that fill you? So that when you've got them, you don't desire anything else. Hard questions. True spirituality, I think, is where the Lord Jesus is forcing us to reckon and look carefully. He's forcing us to listen to him, to look at him, to see the glory of his life, to watch the way he walked and listen to him speak and see how he deals with people who are suffering disabilities or people who are sinning. He's forcing us to look at himself and see, where do your desires lie and how do they express themselves? And so often we fall into the same camp as the Pharisees, that our desires are showy in that they're outward and concentrated upon ourselves, and that our desires are, like the desires of the Pharisees, superficial. So much of what Jesus is saying in the sermon that he preached, and more detail, of course, is given in Matthew's gospel, but so much of it is a quite pointed attack upon the religion of the Pharisees. They were extraordinarily religious. They were puritanical. They were passionate. They had passionate desires. They had passionate yearnings. But their passionate desires and their passionate yearnings were to be prominent, were to be noticed, were to be thought of as spiritually minded. And so often what happens is that as they express their passion and their passionate desires, their passion was over minor things. And they missed the major things of the gospel of God. It's an exposure of superficial spirituality. Because we can say, oh, I have really passionate desires. I'm really hungry for certain things. But so often, even those things are themselves superficial. So in order to understand what Christ is getting at, I think, once again, it's helpful for us to pick up some of the devotional material from the Old Testament, material that Jesus would have been familiar with. Remember last week how we looked at the definition or the way the word poverty and poor was used in the Psalms. And I pointed out when we read those particular Psalms that talk about poor, look at the words that are often synonymous, to be needy. And then look at the words that surrounded it that described what God himself will do. Well, let's do the same with regards to what it means to be hungry. I'll be more brief this evening. Listen to what God told his people in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Which is a foundational text, I think, in Old Testament spirituality. It's a foundational text explaining to the people of God who they are, what is their identity, what is their life, what has happened to them, and how they ought to proceed from here on in. And in Deuteronomy 8, 3, God says, God humbled you and let you hunger. Right? Blessed are those who hunger. God humbled you and let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, or your fathers did not know. That's a play on the word manna, which in Hebrew is manna, which means what is it? And so he's saying to them, God humbled you and he let you hunger and he fed you with that whatchamacallit, which you didn't know because it was whatchamacallit, and your fathers didn't know because it was thingamabob, right? It was, you know, what is it? That you might know what? That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now you notice that he does not say man does not live by bread. Because of course we do. Because we have a body. And our body has an appetite. Right? But he says man shall not live, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What do you want? I want to be fed. I want my body to have what it needs. But that is not the only thing I should want. I should also want to know every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, because then I'll really be alive. One of those medical things, but hunger is a sign of life. A lack of hunger. When someone's not hungry, they're ill or dead. Hunger is one of those signs of life. Appetite, yearning, desire, craving, wanting. It's a sign of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I think that's a foundational text in Old Testament spirituality. God made you hunger. And he did it so that you would know this. Right? He made them physically hungry so that they would know they needed the Bible, the Word of God as well. See? Now that foundational truth, I think, then begins to come out in the mind and heart of the psalmist, in the devotional book, if you like, the song book of the Old Testament. Here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 34 and verse 10. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And in the context of Psalm 34, just a couple of verses prior to that, in verse 8, it says, O taste and see, what? That the Lord is good. That's smacking your lips and savoring. We had a number of young men at our home today for lunch, all with hearty appetites. And Sharon had baked for dessert. She'd baked her famous pavlova. And they not only, those young men, not only wanted seconds, but I say this to you in absolute confidence, knowing no one will ever hear of it. It's not on the internet or anything. One of them wanted to scrape the dish. Could you please, we passed him the dish to let him. Now, what was he doing? Being rude? No, he wasn't being rude. He was relishing what he'd just been given. Now, you see what the psalmist is saying? This is what it means. In terms of, you know, the young lions hunger, suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. It's in the context of, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So what do you want to taste and see? What's your appetite for? What is it that brings real relish to you? Your whole being, physically and spiritually, that God is good. Or here's another one, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. You know this one. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There's the longing that he's expressing, his yearning, his appetite, his hunger. What am I hungry for? My soul, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When you reflect on the nature of that, then he asks the question, when shall I come and appear before him? The psalmist is saying, here's what I really want. I want to know God, and I want to serve God in his very presence and worship him in his very presence. Is it, what are you hungering for? I want to be served. I want to be worshiped. That's where we're at more often than not. Not worshiping and serving God himself. Or listen to Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Or Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Did you notice he didn't simply say his heart sings for joy? He puts his whole body into it. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Just pointing that out. To know God, to serve God, to give body and soul, to sing for joy in the presence of God. Or I think profoundly, the idea is captured in Jeremiah chapter 31. And I say profoundly because Jeremiah 31 is where God begins to reveal the nature of the new covenant. And I don't think that it's just a mere coincidence that in that same context, when he begins to reveal the nature of the new covenant and what it is to be redeemed by the blood, and that the new covenant is a covenant in blood that God himself will seal, which we know is in Christ. I don't think it's accidental that in that same context we read at least on two different times the same thought about hungering after God. Jeremiah 31 and verse 12, speaking of the redeemed of the Lord coming, and they shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over all the goodness of the Lord, over the grain and the wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish or hunger no more. The redeemed of the Lord will come with singing to Zion. They'll never hunger again. So he's teaching us the nature of the new covenant is that it will satisfy our hunger. Something's just been said there, see? And it's right there on the verge of the new covenant, Deuteronomy 31, 31. But he repeats a similar thought before he gets there. Jeremiah 31, not only in verse 12, but also in verse 25. For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul or hungering soul I will replenish. Jeremiah says, at this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. It's like he wakes up and he says, that was an excellent sleep. Does that happen to you often? Do you often waken up and say to yourself, that was an excellent sleep? I don't. I waken up and think, that's it, it's over. I got to get up again. Oh no, my feet have to start moving. I have to unclench my fingers because they get stuck at night. So here's Jeremiah saying, oh, that was the most glorious thing. to know that there's a new covenant coming, and we'll never hunger. We'll never hunger because we'll be satisfied. Now, it's not accidental that these issues of hunger lead to issues of worship, and particularly issues of singing. Because your appetite is generally expressed in your songs. Just look at the things that people sing about, and you'll realize that people are singing their appetites, the things they're hungering for or yearning for, the things that are moving them. And it comes out in song, because you cannot separate the things we hunger for from worship itself. So if we're hungering and thirsting to be worshipped, our worship will be of ourselves. But if we're hungering and thirsting for God, then we're just going to sing His praises. We're going to be the people of God coming to Zion singing. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden. They shall hunger no more. Isn't that, you see, and that's what you were hungering for, that your life would be a watered garden. But if you're just hungering for your life to be a watered garden, you're missing the source. You need to hunger for God Himself. There's so much more, I think, that could be said, but I'm just looking at the devotional manual, the Old Testament itself, as it would be used by the Lord Jesus, picking it up because it's the Word of God. But it was ingrained in his mind and heart as that which helped him to worship God. It makes us think about our desires. What are your desires? What do you have an appetite for? Is there a hunger to know God? Listen to the way the Apostle Paul expresses this hunger or this desire in Philippians chapter 3. You know the words. To know Christ, or to know Him. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and following. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Did you notice that he didn't say, and you would have argued that it would have perhaps been more theologically correct to say, I count everything else as loss for the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. Do you see what I mean? But he said, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. I count everything else but loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. J.I. Packer, in his magnificent book, Knowing God, reminds us, I think quite early on, that there's a huge difference between knowing and knowing about. So there's a huge difference between knowing God and knowing about God. And I wonder which we're satisfied with. We can know a great deal about God without knowing God. But if we're hungering for God Himself, then I think the Scriptures are teaching us that all of our appetite will be turned to Him. All of our hunger will be for Him. All of our yearning will be for God Himself. All of our desires will be desires after Christ. That little phrase, desires after Christ, such an important little phrase. I think I say it in one of our catechism questions and answers at communion. That we examine ourselves to see this, 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 and this, but our desires after Christ. I want you to wrestle with it. Those who hunger and thirst to know God will give themselves to prayer. Because you can't help it. You'll find yourself saying, O Lord, let me know you. You'll find yourself crying to the Master, Lord Jesus, show me the way. You'll find yourself pleading with the Holy Spirit to make all the things of Christ clear to you. You'll find yourself thinking about God. You'll find yourself meditating on the things of God. You'll find yourself reading the Word of God. You'll find yourself listening to and hearing the Word of God. And when it comes to the things that you give and desire for your body also, you will find yourself saying, I desire to glorify God with my body, and I can't do it by doing this. I cannot feed this to my body and glorify God with my body. That little phrase, glorify God with your body, it occurs in Corinthians in a very powerful passage. You should study it. So that's the first lengthy, right? Second middling point, medium, will be medium. Well, probably briefly medium. The second point, I think, is this. What Jesus is doing when he makes us think about hungering is he's asking us, are we really serious? Are we serious about this? One of the most powerful books I remember reading was by Thomas Watson. And the title is something like The Kingdom of Heaven Taken by Violence. And it's a strange title, but it's based upon the text that comes out of Matthew chapter 11, which has to do about the coming of John the Baptist, saying, and the coming of the kingdom. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God has suffered violence until now, and the violent take it by force. And it's peculiar. It's a peculiar saying, but it's the same. It means the same thing as Jesus says when he says, blessed are you who hunger now. Because it's asking us the same question. What am I serious? Am I really serious about the things of Christ? I want to read you Watson's, 11 points. Because each one of them make me ask myself the question, what am I hungry for? Am I serious about this? One, do we strive with our hearts to get them into a holy frame? Do we strive with our hearts to get them into a holy frame? He means by that, okay, this is a fight. Are you going to fight because your hunger maybe is for the wrong thing? Two, do we set time apart to call ourselves to account and to try our evidences for heaven? It's a bit painful. Well, what then? Do you just keep going each day in a dream? I love Jesus. That's great. Do you set time apart to call yourself to account and to try the evidence? Three, do we use violence in prayer? Here's what he means. Is there fire in our sacrifice? Does the wind of the Spirit filling our sails cause unutterable groans? Do we pray in the morning as if we were to die at night? Maybe we don't really pray that much, never mind with such earnestness. Well, what are you hungry for? Not much. Well, I know, because we don't pray much. You see? 4, do we thirst for the living God? Are our souls enlarged with holy desires? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. 5, are we skilled in self-denial? Nope. We're skilled in self-indulgence. 6, are we lovers of God? It is not how much we do, but how much we love. 7, do we keep our spiritual watch? Do we set spies in every place, watching our thoughts, watching our eyes, watching our tongues? 8, do we press after further degrees of sanctity, reaching, pressing on to the things which lie ahead? 9, do we labor to grow in grace? 10, have we gotten above the world? 11, do we set ourselves always under God's eye? Those are his questions about seeking God, praying to God, taking the kingdom of God by violence. They make us ask the same question. Am I serious about hungering for God himself? And so, let me come thirdly and finally and briefly to this point. You might be discouraged. You might be saying, Pastor, I confess, my appetites are misplaced. I indulge myself physically, and I indulge myself emotionally, and I indulge myself mentally, and I even indulge myself spiritually. You might be saying, Pastor, I'm not in good shape. I'm a little flabby. Yes, me too. But here's what the Lord Jesus says. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. And the word that he uses when he says you will be satisfied is that you will be filled. And it's a beautiful word. You shall be satisfied, you shall be filled. It's the same word that is used in Matthew's gospel in the Beatitudes, but it's used a little later by Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. And we're told they ate until they were full. And then they gathered up all those baskets. Right? And then in the very next chapter, there are 4,000 people. And they ate until they were full, and they gather up so many baskets. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Look, come to me, and you will be satisfied. You will not be empty. You will not be hungry. You will not be half filled. He'll fill you completely. The same Greek word is used for feeding cattle in a stall. And in fact, it's used to describe the way a farmer would fatten the cattle. How can it be that we could be fattened cattle Christians? Don't you like that designation? Pastor, I want to be one of the fattened cattle. Me too. By coming to Jesus, by always looking to Jesus, by clinging to Jesus, by asking Jesus to send forth the Holy Spirit and not to give you a moment's rest, but to always keep you hungry. Because when he always keeps you hungry, he always keeps you full. That's the way the gospel works. When he keeps you hungry, he keeps you full, because you can go nowhere else but to Jesus. That's the glory of it. And that's exactly what needs to happen, because it's the only way that we will be torn away from all the things that we thought satisfied us. What the Bible calls broken cisterns. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Jesus Christ is the one who always and continually fills us. He brings us into his banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. He sets us at his table. He anoints our head. He fills our cup, but he fills our cup by filling our cup. And he never stops. He never stops. It overflows. It's always overflowing. The grace of God. The woman, the Syrophoenician woman, right? The Syrophoenician woman is the woman who said, "True Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table," right? She was satisfied with crumbs of grace. But Jesus doesn't give us crumbs of grace. He pours himself into us by his Holy Spirit. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Let's pray. God our Father, we know that our mind and our heart often are distracted so that we cease to be serious. But it is your grace that your word, your very word, brings us back, because we cannot live by bread alone. We must have the word of God, because the word of God brings us to God himself. You have brought us to Christ this night, and our Father, we pray that you will bless us in Christ. Woe to those who are full now, for they shall ever hunger. O God, grant that we should be delivered from such folly, but that we should be found clinging to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.